The session's going to be divided into two sections. We're going to start with hearing from the Bible, and then Mary will help us to think about the challenges of personal devotion and, as I said, reflect on some practical ways that we can help ourselves. And along the way, we'll have some time to split into small groups and interact with what we're hearing. But before we start, let me commit our time together to the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for the amazing love you've lavished on us in the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that you'd help us to think how better to respond to that love by living lives of devotion to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can we keep fresh in personal devotion? The question implies that there's a tendency for us to lose our freshness and become stale in our devotion to the Lord. You might be feeling super fresh right now, just like the lemon on my right. Alternatively, perhaps the reason you've come to this seminar is that you're a bit stale, like the lemon on the left. And there are all sorts of factors, of course, which can cause this. There's environmental factors, not least the lockdown. You might be single and suffering with the isolation of that. You might have your family with you and be suffering with the or facing the challenge of spending so much time caring for family. You might be finding that, as so many are, that you're working harder than you've ever done. So there are these environmental factors. And of course, there are the spiritual factors that are always there. We just heard just now about the devil who's continually wanting to destroy our relationship with the Lord. The world in which we live that's running away from God. And of course, our sinful nature that turns away from God and his ways. So how can we keep fresh in the face of all these factors in our personal devotion? Well, let me slightly rephrase the question. I hope you've got a copy of the handout. It should have been posted, and we'll post it again in the chat down below. But there's a question there. How can we know blessing in our life of personal devotion? Well, in order to answer this question, we're going to spend time in Psalm 1. And thanks, Mary, who's going to read the psalm for us right now.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thanks, Mary. So, as we've seen in this wonderful psalm, it represents two ways to live, the way of the blessed and the way of the wicked. And it helps us to consider three aspects of each person, their root, their fruit, and their end. And I hope we'll see through this psalm that it's the root of a person, how a person feeds their mind and their spiritual life, that is key to them receiving blessing from the Lord. And we'll see that it's the person who, through constant meditation, delights in God's word, who will be blessed. So let's get into the psalm, and we'll start by considering the way of the blessed. Verses 1 and 2 tell us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. The verses show us the root of the blessed man or woman. And by root, I mean the thing on which they're feeding their minds and their souls. All of us have our own things that we're rooted in, the things that we feed our minds on. Where are we rooted, and how are we feeding our mind? Well, in verse 1, we find a list of things that the blessed person doesn't feed himself on. The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. We come across all of these things in our life today. And they translate, of course, into all sorts of things. We find ourselves continually hearing the counsel of wicked, unbelieving friends, unbelieving family members, even worldly Christians around us. While we live in this world and conduct relationships with these people, we will hear their counsel, whether given to us directly or indirectly, as their voice. They voice their values and aspirations. And normally this counsel will be to live for self, to live for the world, and to live for its glory. We'll have the opportunity to stand in the way of sinners. We'll see the way of sinners as we turn on our TV screens and watch the news or watch dramas on Netflix, Prime and Disney. We'll see families, sometimes very famous ones, full of hatred and accusation and enmity. We'll see people living for money, for power, and for the control of others. And we'll see people indulging in sex outside of the bounds of marriage as a normal thing. And we'll come across the seat of scoffers. The seat of judgment, of course, properly belongs to God, the creator and judge of all. But we'll come across people who have the arrogance to set themselves in their own seat of judgment and judging God and mocking God and his people and his ways. So whether it's the counsel of the wicked or the way of sinners or the seat of scoffers, the blessed person will refuse all of these. How will they manage to do that? Well, let's look at chapter 1 and verse 2, where we find that for the blessed person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. We learn two things here about this blessed person. We learn about his heart and we learn about his practice. What do we learn about his heart? Well, we see that his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does the psalmist mean by the law of the Lord? Well, I think I agree with several commentators who believe this isn't the Mosaic law, but the law as instruction, the law which is the whole equates to the whole of Scripture. If you ask this blessed person what he delights in, his answer will be the Bible. And of course, with this delight in the Bible, there'll be delight in God and his Son, who the Bible testifies to. There'll be a delight in God's grace that rescues sinners, in God's goodness that blesses unworthy people with so many gifts, and on God's glory, the promised inheritance of God's people. And this heart attitude, this delight in the Bible will be reflected in this person's practice. They'll meditate on the law day and night. First, let's note they'll meditate on the law. They don't just read the law or hear it preached and then forget about it. No, they take time to think about it, to feel the greatness and the wonder of the things that it reveals, and to consider how these things apply to them. As a cow chews on its cud and draws nutrients from it, so this righteous person continually chews on the word of God. And for them, this practice isn't just a one-off. No, it's their continual practice. They meditate on the law of God day and night. This might seem a bit oppressive to some people. What, you're telling us to think about the Bible all the time? That's a bit extreme, isn't it? But this blessed person will know that his heart isn't a vacuum. He'll know that if he's not continually meditating on the word of God, he'll be meditating on those other things we heard about in verse 1, the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, and the words of mockers, and tempted to join them in those ways. He'll know that failing to meditate on and delight in the word of God leaves his soul in great danger. And so he'll set his mind instead to continually meditate on God's word. And this will be no hardship for him because, as we just read, he delights in the law of the Lord. The more he meditates on it, the more he'll find himself delighting in it and delighting in God. What will be the outcome of this? Well, the outcome will be fruit. And what do we learn about the fruit of this blessed person? Well, we can see in verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The psalmist compares this blessed person to a tree. Because his or her root goes down into those refreshing streams of water, the word of God, he is able to bear fruit. It may be, as we think about what this fruit means in the light of the whole Bible, it might be a righteous life, or it may be the fruit of other people being positively influenced and brought to know God by his witness. Either way, this person will bear fruit. And it's worth noting in verse 3 that it says that this fruit will come in its season. The fruit may not be immediately evident, but since the roots are being so well fed, it's sure that it will come in time. Finally, we read in verse 3 that in all that he does, he prospers. Whatever this person does, they will bear spiritual fruit to the glory of God and be used by God in the building of his kingdom. So we thought about the way of the righteous, rooted in the word of God and so bearing spiritual fruit. What's the end of this person? We can glean this from the very first word of the psalm. They'll be blessed. They'll be blessed in their life on earth. And verse 5 and 6 give us a sense that they'll be blessed in the life to come. Unlike the wicked in verse 5, they won't stand in the judgment. They will stand in the judgment. They'll pass through the judgment. And unlike the wicked in verse 6, they will not perish. Their way will be known to the Lord. The NIV translates this as the Lord watches over the righteous. They'll know the Lord's protection and care, sustaining them through this life, through the judgment, and into the life to come. To the person who's delighted in God's word on earth, they will delight in God himself in the new creation. So to summarize what we've seen so far, because this person has the right root, he'll know fruitfulness now and salvation in the end. But what about the wicked? Well, verse 4 gives us a sharp contrast. The wicked are not so. And although verses 4 to 6 don't tell us about the root of the wicked, we can infer it from verses 1 and 2. Unlike the righteous person, they're happy to walk in the counsel of the wicked, to stand in the way of sinners, and to sit with those scoffers. On the other hand, they don't delight in the law of the Lord, and neither do they meditate on it. These people may have no access to God's word. Or there's another possibility, a possibility that perhaps we all need to take note of, and that's that these people have regular access to God's word, but they have no delight in it. And that's because they're spending no time meditating in it, allowing it to shape their desires, their affections, their delights, so that they love and obey God's word and God himself. What's the fruit of such a person? Well, we read in verse 4 that they are like chaff that the wind drives away. For those who don't know, chaff is the covering of a cereal grain. Perhaps the nearest equivalent most of us will have seen is the papery white covering on garlic cloves. The life of this person is like chaff, completely fruitless, having no nutrition, unproductive. When the seed are winnowed and cast into the air, the wind blows this chaff away. And this brings us to the end of this person. We read in verse 5 that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. As chaff is driven away from the seed by the wind, so the wicked will be removed by God from his people. Verse 6 tells us their final end, they will perish. So we've seen these two ways, the ways of the blessed and the way of the wicked. We started by asking, how can we know blessing in our life of personal devotion? And our study in Psalm 1 has answered our question. God will bless those who continually meditate on and delight in his word. Our Savior Jesus Christ is, of course, the ultimate example of this principle. His delight was to do his Father's will. His end was to be raised from death and exalted to be Lord of all. And as for his fruit, well, his gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. Does his work change the application of this psalm for us as Christians? Well, no, it doesn't. But Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And by this, my Father will be glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And the Lord Jesus also warned, if anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Jesus's message and his warning is the same as the Psalms. We need to abide in him by continuing in his word, the word of God, and so bear fruit. Let's take a moment now and consider a few implications from what we've seen. You can see these under the four consideration heading on the handout. The first, an obvious one, is that where we are rooted is critical. I'm sure we all want to have a fruitful life. That's why we've become small group leaders. We want to see fruit in our lives and the lives of people we're caring for. The psalm helps us to see that our fruitfulness is going to be linked together with our attitude to God's word. If we're just churning out studies without taking time to meditate on and delight in the truths we're teaching, we're in danger. We're in danger ourselves of drifting from blessing, even of ultimately perishing. And we're in danger that our group members won't see the delight and the preciousness of the truths we're teaching so that they drift away too. So we need to make sure that we put down deep roots in the word of God by meditating and delighting in the word. And this raises a question. Do we believe at the moment where we are right now, do we believe that we can find delight in God's word? If we examine our heart and our actions and consider what they show us, do they show that we believe that our delight is to be found in God's word, in meditating on his word? Is your delight in the honey, the treasure, the beauty and the riches of God's word? Or is it in Netflix and Prime and Disney and or Facebook and Instagram or your latest novel or the latest news or seeing your stock go up and down in value or your bank account grow or being recognized in your study and your work or losing weight and increasing your fitness? Of course, there's nothing wrong with these things, any of these things in themselves, but all of them can crowd into our lives and steal our hearts. Our hearts are not vacuums. They will be seeking delight in something. Will it be God's word or these other things? How can we find greater delight in God's word? Well, the wonderful message of this psalm is that through meditation, and this brings us to our third point, meditation is key. If we're going to stay fresh, if we're going to reach that place of delight in God and his word, it's going to take an investment of time in meditating, in thinking about God's word. We may even want to plan in, block in those times of meditation, knowing that if we don't do that, it probably won't happen. I've included J.I. Packer's definition of meditation in the handout. Meditation is the, he writes, meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It's an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. Its purpose is to clear one's mental and spiritual vision of God, so that his truth make its full and proper impact on one's mind and heart. I've underlined the last sentence because I think it's key. I confess that I often let truths pass through me without letting them make their full and proper impact. If that's the case, is it any wonder that I find myself stale and dry? What a pity if I don't feast on the riches of what I'm preparing for myself so that it makes its proper and full impact. So friends, all of this leaves us to answer the closing question, which way will we choose? Which way will you choose? We're going to take 5 minutes now to go into breakout rooms and discuss the two questions at the bottom of the first page in the handout.
Hi, welcome back, everyone. I'm sorry if that felt a bit rushed, but we're going to spend a little bit of time going over some of those challenges that we talked about now. If anyone talks about any particular challenges, maybe we could write them in the chat. That's, I think, the only bit of technology that the seminar is going to involve. If you talked about any challenges you think it would be helpful for everyone to hear about, why don't you stick some of them in the chat and everyone can see the fruits of your discussion. I think there are obviously the challenge is for all of us to listening to God's word, meditating on it and delighting in it. I think there are sometimes particular challenges for small group leaders. Perhaps all of us have experienced that practically we're very busy and tired a lot of the time. So it can be hard to concentrate on reading God's word, or we think we just don't have the time. Not seeing anything in the chat. I can rattle through some of the things that I thought about as well. Yeah, great. The Bible can feel like work. Taking a break becomes something that isn't to do with the Bible. I think that ties in with, we can sometimes take a bit of a kind of box ticking approach to reading the Bible and praying. We think maybe it's something I've got to fulfill a weekly quota off, and perhaps I'm already doing at least 3 hours prep a week for leading my Bible study, and I'm already attending prayer meetings. And so I think, well, I've reached the quota, I'm not going to spend any more time. Yeah, Lucy, thanks. Preoccupied about how to teach the passage or to write the study. And I think sometimes maybe we can, that can impact our quiet times. We might spend our quiet time trying to write a study or prepare for SLOB, and then we're really only thinking about how to teach it to someone else and perhaps not meditating for ourselves. I think something, phones, yeah, brilliant. Our phones keep telling us stuff. It's something that we think is on our to-do list. We don't really enjoy it. That ties in with what William was saying, wasn't it, about delighting that our names are written in heaven. Think you need the headspace to fully concentrate and engage. Yeah, great. I was thinking a bit about that sometimes I kind of de-skill myself by being a Bible study leader, because I maybe think, oh, to prepare for SLOB, it took me 3 hours, and then I had to do even more work after SLOB to finally reach a half-decent Bible study on Mark 11. How do I have any hope of understanding something from God's word in a 20-minute Bible study? So then I kind of don't bother sometimes. Paul and Zach, too much time studying and understanding and running out of time to meditate. Yeah, I think that can be a big deal. How to know when we've succeeded in meditating on something enough? Yeah, that's a good question, isn't it? It's a never-ending process. Great, thanks. I think that'll do for things that are hard, so that we don't discourage ourselves too much. I think those are all really realistic. They're all things that I've struggled with. I think there's one factor as well that as Christians we should always be on the lookout for, and that is our own hard hearts. John touched on that and said that we're often being pulled in two directions, and we're pulled to go the path of the wicked. And if we have a right view of the sinfulness of humans, then we should know that our natural tendency is to harden our hearts to God's words, to hear him speak but not really listening, or to hear and not really change. And eventually, we sometimes stop hearing God's word at all. I've put on the handout Hebrews 3, 12 to 13. That's something you might want to turn to and look at now or later. And those verses warn us against having evil and unbelieving hearts, which are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And if we're struggling to stay fresh in our devotions, it's at least worth asking ourselves, is that what's going on for me? Is my heart being hardened by sin's deceitfulness? That's bound to be the case for all of us at times. But the good news of the gospel is that we live in an age of grace. God gives daily grace for hard-hearted people. And it's actually our daily devotions that keep us coming back to God's grace and finding forgiveness and strength to keep walking with him. As Hebrews 3 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Then Hebrews 4, verse 16 goes on to exhort us, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when we struggle in our devotional life, God's not waiting to pounce on us for our failures. He gives us daily forgiveness and mercy to get up and keep going. And so I think basically what I'm trying to say is, when we're struggling with our personal devotions, the answer is our personal devotions. But to avoid this seminar being a kind of circular non-answer, we're going to now spend a little bit of time just sharing some practical suggestions of things that I found helpful or that others have told me works for them. There certainly isn't one right answer. I find it helps me to mix things up a bit and not do the same thing every day, or to do one pattern for a few months and then try something else. Having said that, one thing I do find helpful to keep the same every day is having a fixed time to read the Bible and pray. For me, that's first thing in the morning before other distractions come along. I get up, have a shower, make a bowl of porridge, sit down with my Bible for a bit. And then at the moment in lockdown, I usually go out to a little park behind my house and walk round and round it while I pray. For me, that stops me from getting distracted. But for other people, they find being outside and walking and praying is distracting, and they would maybe rather kneel on the floor and shut their eyes. We're all different. And what about the question of using the book we're teaching in Bible studies in our devotions? We mentioned earlier there's this danger of becoming task-oriented in our devotions. And I have to say, I don't find it helpful to use a quiet time to do slob prep or IGG prep. But I do often use the book that I'm teaching in IGG in my personal devotion time. So for example, after slob or super slob, I might spend a quiet time rereading the passage and thinking in more depth about my own response. Or after I've written a study on a passage, I might lead myself through my study as my quiet time. Again, mostly focusing on delving into the application questions. That's kind of what John was saying about meditation. I've got a little cow here. It's a Highland cow because I'm Scottish. And I think, yeah, after hearing what John said, I might put him on my desk for doing my quiet times to remind me that really doing a quiet time is more like being a cow than trying to get into a passage with all the commentaries right from scratch. It's just meditating and reflecting on the things that perhaps I've already seen. And that impacts what I do with Sunday sermons as well. Sometimes I read the passage in advance of the sermon and think and pray about it. But more often it's after the sermon. I'll go back over some of my sermon notes and choose a few points to meditate on. And then in addition to whatever I'm doing in Bible studies or Sunday sermons, I often have another book on the go for other days of the week. I often just pick a book of the Bible and read it through, stopping to reflect and pray through things that particularly strike me. Sometimes I'll read a chapter or two. Sometimes I'll just read a few verses. Again, it's mostly cow time, meditation time. I've got a little notebook where I often write down one thing that struck me to help me remember it and to help me focus. I definitely find that having a pen in my hand anchors my brain, especially first thing in the morning. And sometimes I use pre-prepared Bible reading notes like Explore. I put a link to that on the, well, an explanation of that on the handout. Especially I use Bible reading notes when I'm very tired and I don't think my brain is up to thinking about a passage freestyle. There are also some great seasonal Bible reading notes out there. John and I discovered that we've both recently used one by Christopher Ash in the run-up to Christmas. I used something by Tim Chester in the run-up to Easter. And I've also put details of those on the box in the handout. And the run-up to holidays is when I'm actually most likely to be feeling pretty tired. And so that works well for me. I often start my devotional time by reading through a psalm and use it to help me pray and praise God. Sometimes I don't get beyond that. Sometimes it is just a psalm. But often that's what I do first. And I especially like Psalms 32 and 51. They're both psalms of repentance, which help me get into regular patterns of confessing my sin to God. Sometimes I even sing a song quietly or listen to a song. And then after reading the Bible, I spend time praying for various things or people that I've committed to pray for regularly. And I find the PrayerMate app really helps me with that. You can look it up if you don't know what that is. Some people don't find it helpful, but for me, it helps me organize prayer requests that people have told me. And it gives me a realistic number of things or people to pray for daily. And on using apps, it is worth mentioning the benefit of putting my phone into airplane mode for when I'm spending time with the Lord. As Simpa mentioned in the chat, phones can be very distracting. And then on prayer, prayers written by other people can be a great help to focus our prayers and pray things we might not have thought of otherwise. The Valley of Vision is a classic book. It's a book of Puritan prayers. And once you get over the old-fashioned language, it's really nourishing to pray through those. So again, to give you a taste, I've put a link to an example on the handout. Or maybe we could even use prayers that we've written ourselves. Henry Etok Taylor, who, as we speak, is running a seminar on prayer, he writes a prayer every week based on a passage that he's teaching, and he prays it for himself or others. Sometimes I've done quiet times with another person, maybe once a week with a Christian housemate, and that could be something to think through doing occasionally if you're married as well. Of course, devotions are about more than a quiet time. John spoke earlier about having a life of devotion and meditating. Lots of people find it helpful to write down something they've been meditating on a little bit of paper to slip in their pocket. I used to do that, but I usually only found it again in lots of little pieces in the washing machine after a week. So for me, it works better to make a note on my phone and have it set to come up as a reminder throughout the day. We can sing Christian songs wherever we are, although not always out loud. John tells me he likes to pray while cycling, although I find that staying alive is usually enough for me to think about when I'm on my bike. Also, it's worth saying we all go through different seasons of life, and we shouldn't feel bad if our devotional life as a young parent looks different to how it did as a student, or if a year of lockdown has left us struggling to feel fresh about anything at all. Okay, there's a whole bunch more things that I've not said, and we're fast running out of time. So I think let's go back into our breakout rooms and spend time discussing the things that we've heard and adding in extra things and tips that you might have. So great. If we go back into our breakout rooms, I think just for the rest of the time, perhaps. Hi, everyone. Welcome back. That time just blew past. We were going to have a question and answer at the end and a chance to share things that people find helpful. We've reached 11:15. I don't know what John thinks. We could potentially keep the room open and people could ask questions or put helpful things in the chat. But let's close formally now, because really what you're meant to do is go and like have a cup of tea and go to the toilet or whatever. So why don't I pray for us as we close? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you that you give us everything we need to go the way of the righteous. We praise you for giving us everything in your Son Jesus. And thank you for your grace that keeps us going each day. And so I pray for each of us here that you would help us to keep going in your words, to keep going in a life of devotion to you, a life of meditating on your words, listening to you, and fighting the lies that we hear from the world around us. We pray that this time together would just be the start of us continuing to think these things through and to exhort each other and share what we're finding helpful with each other. We pray that you really would keep each of us going in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.